Well, we are wrapping up Daniel this morning. Next week, we will start a new series entitled Meeting Jesus, a series that I've only got 12 months prepared. Probably looking at the series lasting at least 18, maybe 24 months as we walk through all four Gospels, beginning at the very with John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and working our way all the way to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Daniel chapter 12, titled the message, The Coming Crisis. Whatever else Daniel sees, he sees a coming crisis. He knows that the days of this captivity, the days of Israel being removed from their land, has come to an end. Surely by this point, many of the Jews have been given permission to go back, but few have taken the initiative to go back to Israel. If you read the book of Ezra, well, actually, back up, if you read 1 and 2 Kings, you'll find that the Exodus under the Babylonians took place in three phases. If you look at the book of Ezra, you'll see that the return to the land occurred in three phases. What does God say about the coming crisis, though? For we know that the crisis isn't in returning to the land, but we know that Israel hasn't learned their lesson. Israel has not resolve themselves to worship the one true and living God and Him alone. And we know the New Testament, that they don't receive, they don't accept, they don't acknowledge their Messiah. He came into His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God. What's God saying here in Daniel 12? Today we turn our hearts to that profound vision. Make no mistake, this is not a new vision. This is the same vision that Daniel introduced back in chapter 14. I'm sorry, back in chapter 10, verse 14. The passage you and I have before us is rich with the promises of resurrection and ultimate justice. While Daniel saw the coming crisis, his faith was not shaken. How many crises have you experienced over the course of your lives? How many layoffs, illnesses, the illness of a spouse, the death of a spouse, the death of a child? How many crises have you endured, but yet your faith was not shaken? Indeed, each crisis only strengthened your faith. The message to Daniel's readers of that day is the same as in ours. This is a message of hope, and hope in the resurrection. Too oftentimes when we get to those eschatological passages of Scripture, those passages that are looking off into the distant future, we tend to focus on the judgment. We tend to focus on the wrath that's being poured out. And we pay too little attention to the hope of resurrection. If you're a believer, you don't need to worry about the wrath that's to come. You don't need to worry about the judgment that's to come. If you're a believer, you have a hope in the resurrection. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus was resurrected, and his resurrection gives you and me hope that you and me will also be resurrected. In a world filled with trials and tribulations, this scripture offers a compelling glimpse of hope grounded in God's sovereign plan. We are creationists. We believe that God created the universe, everything that is seen and unseen, in six literal 24-hour sequential days. And I can't believe I actually have to say all of that. But there are some folks who claim to be Christians that would not agree with that entire statement. They might agree with parts of it. But we are creationists who believe in the creation of the entire universe, of all that is seen and unseen, in six literal, sequential, 24-hour days. So if we're going to believe that the universe was created with a plan, then we have to believe the world, the end of times, is going to end. Not chaotically, not cataclysmically, but according to God's sovereign plan. We have to understand from a Reformed theology, not only this text, but all of Scripture. We recognize how God's word in Daniel 12 speaks to the assurance of your faith, the sanctity of life, even beyond the grave. See, there's many who advocate for the sanctity of life, and they will advocate for the preborn, but they forget as many abortions as are committed, there's a lot of euthanasia going on in the world too. We cannot stand opposed to abortion while turning a blind eye to euthanasia. For both abortion and euthanasia are abominations to God. Both defy the sanctity of life. But not only that, but there is a sanctity of life beyond the grave. Because as we as Christians recognize what? That the grave is not the end. That's just the beginning. When you and me breathe our last here on earth, we will take our first breath in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have to have a sanctity of life that extends even beyond the grave. Understanding the hope that lies before us and the call to endure in righteousness. Remember that this is both historical and prophetic. It bridges the gap between Israel's trials and the kingdom. And while Israel as a nation was very visibly the kingdom, we don't have a nation or a national identity now, but we do have a kingdom identity. The nation of Israel as the kingdom was a type and a shadow of that which is to come, that which was inaugurated with Jesus' first advent. Daniel received a revelation concerning the end of times, the culmination of God's redemptive work. He opened this chapter with a direct promise that a great deliverer will arise from distress. I want you to imagine this text from the vantage point of a soldier. Not just any soldier, but a battle-weary soldier. a man who's in the trenches, a man who is not only firing upon the enemy, but who is being fired upon by the enemy. This man feels isolated. This man is very well afraid. For at any moment, one of those bullets could take his life. But he has a keen awareness. He has a keen awareness of the rescue team's approach. And that gives him hope. Though he may be alone in this trench, he is not alone in the fight. He's not alone in the war. When crises come upon you throughout your life and in the upcoming week, in the moment you might be all by yourself, but you are not alone in the fight. You are not alone in the war, for you are a part of the people of God. We live in a fallen world, brothers and sisters. But we find assurance in God's promise of deliverance through Christ. Whatever else we find in the message that we have in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 26, we see an assurance of God's promise of deliverance through Christ. There's a lot of horrific things. Wars, rumors of wars. Son rising up against father, daughter against mother. Famines, peril, persecution. Folks dying for their faith. But in all that, we have the assurance. These were words from Jesus. Words from Jesus so that when that time comes, it would not take us by surprise. Daniel chapter 12, we'll read the first three verses. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who shall be found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, but others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who turn the many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. As we go to the Lord in prayer, we've got three points before us from this text. The promise of resurrection in verses 1 through 3. The promise of ultimate justice in verses 4 through 7. And the call to endure in verses 8 through 13. And as you consider those promises of resurrection and justice, consider also the call that you have to endure. You are called to endure. Hardship will come. Crisis will come. Your faith will be tested, but you are called to endure. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your majesty, for your glory. We thank you that you've promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. Lord, we thank you that even when paganism and idolatry and wickedness surrounds us, just as all those surrounded Daniel as a captive in Babylon, that we have a sure faith and a sure word from you which shall never fail. A word that will outlast and outlive every idol and every vain imagination. Lord, you've called us not to a fair weather faith, but you've called us to a faith that will be tested, that will be observed, that will be witnessed by the world around us. And we trust you that you will give us the strength to endure, to persevere until the end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The promise of resurrection. We read a bold declaration. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Indeed, that's the two paths that lay before every single man, woman, and child. Death comes to us all. But when death comes, not everyone will be grieved in the same way. How did Paul say it in his letter to the Thessalonians? We don't grieve as those without hope. When a Christian dies, yes, we grieve because they are no longer with us in the here and now. But we're not grieving without hope. When a non-Christian dies, there's grief because that's it. It's over. The only thing left for that person is death and hell and damnation. There's only those two destinations: heaven or hell. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And unbelievers who lose loved ones grieve hopelessly and helplessly. We as believers have lost loved ones who don't know Jesus. And we grieve because we know that there's no more hope for them. We know where they are. And we would give anything. Remember how Paul said it when he was speaking of his Israelite brothers? If I could, I'd be anathema. I would accept hell if it meant that my brothers, my kindred of Israel, would be saved. We as believers, when we lose a loved one who doesn't know Jesus, we would give anything, even our own salvation, if it meant that that person could avoid hell. Here Daniel reveals the core of our Christian hope. which is the resurrection of the dead. The core of our Christian hope is the resurrection of the dead. That it's not over right there. The moment you breathe your last here, your spirit is in the presence of God. But there's even a promise beyond that. For what does the scripture say? When he returns, the dead in Christ will gather with him. Think about when Paul wrote Corinthians and Thessalonians. He wrote that from a very Roman understanding of how the armies would go out to battle and they would conquer various lands. And you could hear them as they approached the city. And those who were rooting for the Roman armies, they would go out and meet them, and then they would join them in the procession, in the victory procession, back into the city. That's what it's going to be like for the elect who are dead at Jesus' coming. They will be gathered up with him. They will meet him in the air to celebrate his victory, and they will return with him as he establishes his eternal kingdom. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And we'll read Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, and then skip down to verses 14 through 16. Revelation 12, 7, then war broke out in heaven. Michael's also seen right here in Daniel chapter 1 through 3, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Michael is the only angel that we see described as an archangel. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. So many times we hear Revelation preached, and we hear it preached as if it was all doom and gloom. But we see here in Revelation chapter 12, in the very middle of Revelation, not doom and gloom, but we see Michael and his angels, the dragon and his angels. But what does it say about the dragon and his angels? They fought, but they did not prevail. The dragon and his angels are fighting a losing battle here. Nor was there a place for them in heaven any longer. The great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Then I heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven. Get down to verse 14. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Then the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Who is the woman? The woman is Israel. The woman is Israel. But not physical Israel necessarily. Although there are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who would be included, but you and me, as those having the faith of Abraham, are represented by this woman. You can also write down Romans 11:26 and Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Reformed theology teaches that this resurrection is not merely a future event, but is already secured through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. We are reminded that while death is a reality, it is not the end. Resurrection is a future event, but it's already secured. Christ's victory over the grave assures us of our future in Him. I'll turn to a couple of texts here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 16. And if you're taking notes, you can write down Acts 1, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and Philippians 20, verse 15. I'll repeat those again momentarily. Revelation chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. For if we believe that Jesus died and arose again, so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. As promised, you can write down Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, and Philippians 2, 15. What's Paul talking about there? Those who are asleep. Now, he's not talking about sleep like you go to bed at night. You remember the account of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha? Word gets to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. The disciples are like, hey, we need to go. Don't worry, this won't end in death. They get back word that Lazarus has died. They're distraught. They're mourning. They're grieving. And Jesus says he's only asleep. Sleep was a common way in that time to describe death. And in Thessalonians, Paul is dealing with concern over believers who have died. And the concern is that they're going to miss the return of Jesus. But what does it say? Paul assures the Christians of that time that they're not going to miss the return, but they're going to see it first. So our brothers and sisters who pass away in Jesus, they get a blessing beyond those of us who are still going to be alive, because they will get to see Jesus first. Not only are they with Jesus in their spirit, because the spirit's absent from the body, but when Jesus returns, their bodies will be resurrected and joined with him, and will come and be with us once again as Jesus establishes his eternal kingdom. Picture it this way, as a graduation ceremony. The students stand before their families. They're filled with anxiety. They're filled with anticipation. The principal announces the names of each student. There's a moment of fear, a moment of acclaim. We wait that same way. We wait with anxiety We wait with anticipation. We long to hear our names. We're not fearful in the sense of, is our name going to be called? We know our name's going to be called, but we're reverentially in awe because we know that our names aren't called because of who we are, but our names are called because of who He is. We await the day of the resurrection just as those graduates await the receiving of their diploma, where Christ will call your name, and He'll call my name, and we'll arise to glory, and we'll be free from the shackles of sin and death. Think about the illnesses, the crises, the tribulation, the trouble. Think of everything that you have to deal with in this life. In that moment, when your name is called, you're going to be free. Those shackles are going to come off of your hands, off of your ankles, and you're going to be free in Christ. Not to play on some mystical harp for all of eternity. Not to sit on a cloud, but you're going to be free to walk the streets of glory. You're going to be free to enter into the presence of the Almighty God. Verses 4 through 7, we see the promise of ultimate justice. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. But you, Daniel, shut the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. One said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the water of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was over the water and of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half time. Where have we heard that before? Revelation chapter 12, time, times, and half a time. And when they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Ultimate justice. We heard the words, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long is it going to be before we no longer have to be taken into captivity? How long is it going to be before we're no longer living in a pagan land? How long is it going to be before we're no longer surrounded by idolatry, by people who hate God? How long? How long is it going to be that your people, oh God, will be free to worship you in spirit and in truth without the ridicule, the persecution, without the snobbery of this culture? As believers, we are called not just to await resurrection. You can write down Titus chapter 2, verse 13. But we're called to live lives marked by righteousness and wisdom. Nowhere in Scripture will you see where you and me are just saved. We're just waiting. Just waiting for resurrection. Nowhere in Scripture are you, well, I'm just going to stay in here and wait. Lord's going to return at any time. I'm just going to stand here and wait. You don't see that.
Matthew 28 tells us very specifically. All four Gospels give us the Great Commission. The book of Acts gives us the Great Commission. What are we to do? We're to go. Yes, around the world, but right next door as well. We're to live lives marked by righteousness and wisdom. Now, what is righteousness? Is righteousness that good Baptist deacon who has a 30-pound Scofield Bible walking to church every Sunday morning with his chest puffed out? No. He might be righteous. But his outward actions alone by themselves are not what make him righteous. Righteousness comes from within. Righteousness comes from the work of Jesus justifying you and the Holy Spirit sanctifying you, giving you the wisdom and how to deal with the crises, the tribulations, the stresses of life. You are a beacon of hope. You are a beacon of hope in a world gripped with darkness. I want you to imagine right now a lighthouse. Whatever else a lighthouse is, it is a beacon. Whatever else a lighthouse is, it serves as a warning not to get too close to the rocks of the shore. For those rocks of the shore will destroy whatever craft you're in. Picture a lighthouse. That lighthouse stands resolute against an approaching storm. That lighthouse guides ships to safety. That lighthouse provides direction and hope to sailors lost at sea. Your righteous life, empowered by the Spirit, guides others for the promise of Christ. But your righteous life has to be matched by your words. We don't see anybody saved by just watching your lifestyle. There have been folks who've said, preach the word if you have to use words. You cannot preach the gospel without using words. Yes, you have to live a life of righteousness. You have to live a life of wisdom. You have to be that beacon of hope, standing resolute. But you have to use words. You have to compel men to come in that the Father's house will be full. Reformed theology emphasizes living out our faith in response to God's grace. Our earthly lives serve as witnesses to the transformative power of Christ and the hope that we possess. Earthly life. Your life is a witness to the transformation that Christ did in you and the hope that you now possess because of that transformation. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Verses 8 through 13, the call to endure. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. As for me, I heard that I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what shall be the result of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For these words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white
and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way until the end. Then you shall rest and rise again. For your lot at the end of the age, the call to endure. We've walked through for several months the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, which in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, was considered part of the writings. In our New Testament, in our full canon, we consider it part of the prophecies. We're understanding history and prophecy as we understand Daniel. As we consider the closing of this vision that started back in chapter 10, we're invited into a deeper understanding of hope. Hope is not a wish. It's not like somebody going to the convenience store and buying a lottery ticket and saying, I hope I get the Mega Millions. Hope is a confident expectation. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. Those three are also listed in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, except he reverses it a bit. Faith, love, and hope. Hope is a confident expectation. We're confident that Jesus will return. We're confident that our sins are forgiven. We're confident that we will be with him in glory forever and ever and ever. We're reminded that our hope is not in the fading things of this world, but in the eternal promises of God. There's a soap opera that used to come on TV quite regularly. And it always began with, like sands in the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And if you were to pick up a handful of sand and stand there for just a few moments, you would notice that sand would begin to slip through your fingers. This life, the events of this life, the time that you have on this earth slips through your fingers. Life is fading and fleeting. But God's word does not fade. His promises do not fade. His promises are yes and amen. Paul tells Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, to take comfort in the assurance of his salvation. And God will tell you and me to take comfort in the assurance of your salvation. Take comfort in the resurrection which is to come. The Apostle John says in chapter 16, verse 13 of his gospel, that as we await for that glorious day, let us embody this hope through our actions, shining brightly in a world that desperately needs the light of Christ. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives the illustration of the light. No man lights a candle and hides it under a bowl, but he puts it on a candlestick in the center of the room where it can give light to everyone. Or how do we sing it with our kids? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Today I urge you to examine your hearts, to examine your lives. Are you living in the light of promised resurrection? Are you sharing that hope with others? Commit yourself to live wisely and righteously, proclaiming the grace of God to all. And let us proclaim together as a congregation, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us as orphans, that you don't leave us to guess what's going to happen. While we don't have a full blueprint of every little detail, you give us enough information. You give us all the information that we need. Lord, may we live from this day forward, actively calling men, women, and children to you and proclaiming, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.